This is a life-changing message from New Light Christian Center Church in Houston, Texas. And now, let's join Dr. I.V. Hilliard.
This is my Bible. Say it like you mean it. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I am a believer, not a doubter. I am a doer, not just a hearer. And my life is the better after having heard the word of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. All right, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. We're teaching on how to win your faith fight, how to win your faith fight. And we can see that the promises of God are received by faith. For every problem that you're facing, there is a principle or a promise that will cover that particular problem. And to the degree that I understand God's word and will practice his word, I will overcome problems and discomforts God's way. Everybody say God's way. Now, what we're going to learn today in today's lesson is that God has a way, and if we'll commit to God's way of doing things, we will see results. I say, by all means, get help. If you can't do it God's way, get help any other way you can get help, but by all means, get help. Now, we found out, of course, that whatever one person is going through, it's not a unique situation, because the Bible tells us that that there's no temptation or trial or test that's taken us that's common to man. So I passed out cards all over our church and all of our locations, and people wrote back to tell me specific faith fights that they were going through. And so we've categorized them, and we're dealing with those categories on an individual basis, so we don't have to deal with every card individually, because your situation is not unique. I know you think it is, think you're the only one, but believe me, you're not in a unique situation. But the good news is that if we will work the principles of faith, we will get results. Now, go to Romans chapter 12, because this very first faith fight that we're dealing with is the fight for self-esteem, the faith fight for self-esteem, which at first glance may not seem very important, but it is vitally important because it holds the key to your quality or your enjoyment of life. See, if I don't have good self-esteem, we said self-esteem is how a person values themselves, how they validate themselves, and how the person views himself. Because how I validate myself, view myself, and how I value me is going to determine how I behave. It will determine what I'm willing to believe, and it also determines how I bond with others. So that makes this a very important faith fight that you have to go through in order to have good self-esteem. And the Bible is very clear that how important this is, because every time God made a call, he called a person into purpose, into their destiny, they had a problem with how they saw themselves. And God had to work on that first before he could get them involved in their purpose. So there in Romans chapter 12, I'll start there in verse 1, because this whole lesson today is really centered around us not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I have conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. I've got that underlined in my Bible, because that's so vitally important. Because before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are highly conditioned in doing things according to the world system. All right, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the Bible says I should not think of myself more highly than I ought to think, but it does not say I should not think highly of myself. But because having a good, positive self-esteem is vitally important for my relationship with God and my relationship with others. The scripture tells me that I am to love my neighbor as myself. So how I love me and treat me becomes the foundation for how I will love and treat other people. So having good self-image, valuing myself, viewing myself properly is vitally important. Now, the tragedy is that before we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody plays with our mind. the world system plays with our mind and causes us not to view ourselves properly, because the commercial people want to change how we view ourselves so we'll buy their products so we can see ourselves in the way that they say we ought to see ourselves to feel good about ourselves. Hush person says, did you get it? Did you get it? Did you get it? Well, all right. Now, God has a plan and he has a system that will work for your life. And God's plan is totally contrary to man's plan, but it's a better plan. The key thing is you've got to be willing to work God's plan. Now, man's plan for developing or measuring self-worth is based on comparison. Teaches me to compare myself with others. Now, that's totally contrary to what God says. But that's man's way. Man's way is that I feel good about myself when I can compare myself with others who may not be doing as good as I am. So if I'm suffering from poor self-esteem, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to always put other folk down, because that's the only way I can feel good about myself. Until I blow out your light, my lights don't shine as bright as I want my light to shine. So I'll be always blowing out others' light. Everybody say, you know what he mean by that? Tell me, you know what I mean? I'll be always putting other people down. I cannot rejoice with other people and anything they have, because for me to rejoice with you is to put you on the same level with me. And I can't do that, because if you're on the same level that I am, I can't feel good about myself, because I've been trained and conditioned to be superior in every situation. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and let me show the fallacy of this. I have to reject the world system of self-evaluation, and I must accept the Word's system. So the world system is so flawed, and the Bible shows us the flaw in the world's system. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, are you there? All right, and now look with me in verse 12. It said, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that compare themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So the Bible tells me, all right, that's not the way you do it. Because see, you will like your car and your truck or whatever you have, you'll like it and you'll be enjoying it until you see somebody with one just like it, but they got prettier rims on. Amen. So you got to understand that the Bible teaches us not to compare ourselves with others. But we're highly conditioned in doing that. I've been living all my life comparing myself with others. But the Bible says now something has to change. I have to renew my mind. I have to accept and adapt another standard. Otherwise, I will never feel good about myself. If I'm caught in this trap and this cycle of only being able to feel good about myself when I'm superior to somebody else, the Bible lets me know that's unwise. Now, go with me, Bibles, and let's look at God's plan. Go with me, Bibles, and look at first, let's look at Luke chapter 12. I think Luke chapter 12, verse 15 has to set it up. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, that the Bible teaches us that a man's life, the measure of a man's life, is not in the abundance of the things that he has. So my value is not in stuff. Amen. Now, there's no problem with having stuff, but your value is not in the stuff. All right, verse 15, and he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Amen. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If my life is not measured by what I possess, what is my life measured by? My life and the value of my life is measured by price paid and who owns me. Price paid and possession. All right? So if I say he's still reviewing, because he loves the new folk who haven't heard this part. All right? Now, look there with me in verse 19. It says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Come on, class, which are whose? God. Now look at the person and say, I belong to God. Now, that increases your value. Have you ever seen people auction off things that belong to celebrities? Now, the object may not have cost very much when the person bought it, but because it belonged to Elvis. Now, people are willing to pay enormous sums of money because of who owned it. Your value and your stock went up when you became a part of the family of God. Glory to God. You may not have been much before, but once I tell you, you became a part of his family, your stock went way up. You are valuable based on who you belong to. Come on, you've seen it, how people will pay enormous amounts of money. Some may not have cost $5. They'll pay $5,000. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. So see, God's system is I value myself based on my relationship with Him. And when I do that, then I break free of being manipulated by the world. Amen. See, I'm free. I'm not manipulated by the world anymore because I'm not using their standard to judge my life. Now go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. God's ways are not our ways, but His way is superior to my way. Now, we closed last time by giving you a plan of action. And this plan of action was God's antidote to a poor self-esteem, God's solution. But it's only a commitment to this plan or this process that's going to bring results. So we can talk theory all day long, but until you actually practice the principle, you will not get results. The difficulty in practicing the principle that it is normally contrary to how I've been conditioned and trained and raised. So I'm a little uncomfortable with it. But if I really understand God's ways work, His ways are different from my ways, but they are superior. Verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So that means we don't think alike. We don't think alike. God, how God thinks and how I think, they're not the same. All right? Watch this. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is saying right here, I am smarter than you are. I mean, he's just, you know, straight up. He's just saying, I am smarter than you are. And, you know, we got to give God His props, because until you make a world, you don't even compete. You can't compete with it. You can't compare with Him. So I understand His ways may be different, but His ways work. Everybody say, His way will work. Now, the turning point in my life came when I chose to do things God's way. And you got to look at New Light and tell it's an exceptional church doing exceptional things. Look what the Lord has done. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a good place to clap. Got to clap over here and one over here. That's a good place. Look what the Lord has done. From being the laughing stock in the city to now one of the most premier churches in the nation. Now, but now it all changed because I chose one day to abandon the world's way and accept God's way. Now, even though I was in church, the world's way has crept into church. That the way to get promoted is to kiss other folks' butt. Amen. Get to know the right folk and hope the right people will push you. Got it? And so, you know, in the setting I was in, the thing to do was to have the right connections with the local association, the state convention, and then the national convention. If you had the right connections, then one day when some old guy died, you know, or they put some other church put a guy out, then somebody would recommend you for a big church. And that's how you got a big church. You had to know the right folk. Amen. One day I decided that's not where I'm going. I found out God had a way. And God's way for promotion ain't got nothing to do with licking up. Oh, I shouldn't say it like that. No, I gotta be more. Yeah. God's way is different from man's way. God's way is that if I will be faithful with what I have, then He promotes me based on my faithfulness and not based on my politicking. Amen, amen, amen. So I decided to do it God's way. And when you decide to do it God's way, and that's what this whole lesson is about, I want you to go to James chapter 1, because the things I'll share with you today will only work for you if you commit yourself to work them. It only works if you'll commit yourself to work. I can give you every kind of plan and coach you and all the things, but you have to be committed. So when my life was in a rut, see, even before my ministry blossomed, my life was in a rut. My life was turned around because I chose to do things God's way. Now, you know, I was sure that He had the power. See, He had supernatural power. I was convinced God was able. You got it? You got it? I could see clearly the principle in the Word of God. I could see principle. You got it? But then I had to submit myself to process. See, I had to be willing to say, okay, God, this is your systematic process, and I submit myself. I commit to the process. See, I don't believe you try God. I think you commit to him, you understand? I mean, you got to be willing to make that commitment so that when a little pressure comes, you don't back off. So my own life, my life was in a rut. My life got out of the rut because I began to do it God's way. Then our church, when we established our church, God told me he wanted me to be a teacher. Now, up until that time, I was, super singing, all that kind of stuff. God told me he didn't want me to do that. I was even trained and skilled in going door-to-door evangelism. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. I used to be over the World Christian Training Center that was here in Houston. It was a ministry of Dr. E.V. Hill from Los Angeles, California. He had established soul-winning training centers all over the country, and I was head of the one here in Houston. I would train churches and church leaders and church members how to evangelize their communities by going out and knocking on doors on Saturdays. We used to do that. But when God told me to do this church, he said, "Now, son, that's not what I want you to do." Not that there's anything wrong with it, but he's given me specific instructions. Even though these instructions are, some outside of the norm, what I'm accustomed to, I've got to be committed to what God told me to do. And then he said, "I want you to stand flat-footed and just teach the Bible." Every friend I had said, "Hear you, ain't nobody going to come and listen to you explain the Bible." But God said, "That's what I want you to do." Then he said, "I do not want you going knocking on doors. I want you to stand flat-footed and teach the Bible, and the aroma of the Word of God will go out and will permeate the community. And by my Spirit, I will draw them in." Oh, my God. Now, you understand. Now, I'm used to going out on Saturdays, you understand? Knocking on doors, come to my church. Knock on my doors, get you in. I'm used to doing that. But God said, this is the way. Now, here you got to understand this. When we first moved out here, we could not even put a sign up. So we had a building with no sign on it. I mean, God had to bring you to our church. And we have testimonies of people who said they were just riding and they saw people gathering over there and said, "Let me go over there and see what they're doing." And God built the church simply because we did it his way. Everybody say, "We did it his way." Come on in. So I'm telling you that man has a way, but God has a way. Now, when I commit to God's way, he does it supernaturally. Amen, amen, amen. Now, that is why I have the commitment that I have to power of 12. The church in action. The power of 12. That's God's plan. That's what God told me to do. Through that plan, when we embrace it, and as we do embrace it, we'll see the 50,000 member church. Amen, amen. Now, thank God we got over 600, between 600 and 700 torchbearers now. But that'll be the day we'll have thousands of torchbearers. Thousands of groups that will be meeting all over the city. Amen, amen. Now, I know God's up to something. Because remember when God talked about expanding the kingdom, he told the disciples, "Come, I'll make you fishers of men." Any fishermen in the house? Any people who go fishing? Any people go fishing? Fishing. I mean, go fishing and intend to catch fish. Okay. What do you do when you intend to catch fish? When you're getting ready to go fishing, you make sure you got all your tackle, but you also carry an ice chest. You carry something or a stringer. You carry something to secure the catch. Oh, y'all not meant to be real fishermen, I understand. Look, first thing I think about when I'm going fishing is, what am I going to bring them back in? See, I don't imitate a fisherman. I'm a real one. When I go fishing, it's not did you catch, it's how many. Now, look at what God is doing. We're believing for 50,000. So now God, being the master fisherman, he's making sure we've got something to secure the catch. Ah, amen, amen. So the addition of the new 8,000 seat facility that we have is just because God knows the catch is coming. All right, James chapter 1, verse 22. Are we settled now that I've got to be sure that if I'm going to get results, I've got to work God's plan. Maybe a little different from how I've been trained. Religiously, most of us were trained and indoctrinated to just respect rituals and not really get results. And we made excuses for not getting results. He may not come when you want him to. You understand? We make excuses. Well, God will not give you what you ask for. He'll give you what you need. You understand? All of those things are making excuses for not having results. Don't you question God. Why not? If I can ask God a question, he can't answer. He can't be God. I know it makes something a little uncomfortable, but see, I believe that I can ask him any question because he's the God of the universe. He knows everything. Amen. Now, so if I'm going to get results, I must become a doer of the word. Verse 22 says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So to the degree that I'm actually doing this word, I'm going to give you several things, simple things to do today, but you've got to be willing to commit yourself to do them in order to get results. Not enough to come here and sit and listen at me teach. Not enough to, you know, get the tape, and not enough to just, you know, highlight your Bible and that sort of thing. You've got to actually do this, even though, as I said, it may be outside of your norm. But it works because it's the plan of God. Now, three things that we have to do. Number one, I've got to believe that locking on to my purpose. I gave you these last week, but I'm going to teach them to you this week. I've got to believe that locking on to my potential purpose will benefit me. I got to believe that living out God's purpose for my life is going to benefit me. Now, the world, of course, will fill my head with many ambitions that are contrary to God's plan. But I got to believe that living out the purpose potential that I have is going to benefit me. Number two, I must believe and I must trust that leaving the pain of my past is beneficial. That I cannot wallow in the pain of my past and make my past, use my past as an excuse for where I am right now. I must leave the pain of my past. Number three, I must trust that living to promote and mentor others will benefit me. And that's totally contrary to how I've been trained. I've been trained and conditioned and brought up that I look out for number one. Get all you can all you get, set on the lid, poison the rest. That's how you get ahead. But God's plan is so contrary to that. God's plan is that I must pour my life out to help somebody else. Number four, I must trust that making positive faith confessions is going to benefit my life. I must trust that making positive and meaning confessions or professions, so I'll have the MP at the end of all of my little things I'm giving, that's keep my alliteration in order, that I must believe that that's going to benefit me. All right, let's go back to the first one. Turn with me Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I must trust these principles. And I must activate them. I must trust that locking on to my purpose, making living out my purpose a priority. Ephesians 2 and 10 lets me know that I'm not here by mistake. Everybody say that's good news? Yeah. I'm here because God planned me to be here. Look at the person that said, me too, me too, me too. All right. So that means I can live my life by design or by default. I understand that the script for my life is not being written day by day, but he wrote the script before I got here. Amen. So he made me, put me in the right family, put me in the right earth suit. He gave me the right skill set, so I feel good about me because I'm a product of the mind of God. God. All right, I watch it. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Amplified says this way, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, created, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. So now I choose to believe that God created me. He knows why he made me like he made me. Therefore, I do not have to apologize. I could care less about what the world's standard is. God made me. so I don't have to make adjustments for my big lips or my broad nose or my deep dark chocolate variety that he put me in. God made me black like this. God made this these big lips so I don't try to hold my lips in when I take pictures of them. You know, you see some people, you know, trying to, like, get ashamed of their lips. God made the lips. I just give it all to you. Come on, glory to God. Now, I know some of y'all may not need this, but there are some people. Now, I'm not saying that, look, if you want to have you some cosmetic surgery to, you know, cut something off, put you somewhere you want it. I'm not against that. I'm saying you got to like yourself before you go under the knife. No, do what you got to do to take care of your business. You understand? But I'm saying you got to like yourself the way God made you. Go to Isaiah 46. Go to Isaiah 46 and 10. I must understand, I'm living out of purpose. I'm living out a prearranged plan that God had for my life. That makes me special. That makes me somebody, because I'm not here by accident. And everything that had happened in my life, I must understand that even though I may not have known what was going on, God is in control of it. He knew what was going on. And even in my ignorance, when I detoured from the plan of God, his plan is so awesome and so powerful. He has stationed people along my life to help me get back on track. All right, watch this. Look at verse 9. I remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Verse 10, part A says, he declares the end from the beginning. So God knows my end from the beginning. Amen. I'm talking about the value that I have. So when I'm walking in life, I don't have to walk being afraid. As long as I stay in his plan and in his will, guess what? Everything is going to be all right. Amen. I got to trust that. I got to trust that God's plan is better than mine. I got to trust that God's plan is better than any ambition that I have. I can't look at television and let them give me another plan for my life. I live my life according to his plan and his purposes. Amen, amen. I got to trust it and believe it. Number two, what I must do, I must trust that leaving the pain of my past will benefit me. Now, you almost think you wouldn't have to say that, but go to Philippians chapter 3. Because many people wallow in the pain of their past. And they bask in it, even though they don't understand how harmful it is. But you've got to learn to forgive people who hurt you in the past and move on. Amen. Really, you holding them hostage hurts you more than it hurts them. Most of the time, the people who hurt you and have moved on with their life, they're not even thinking about you anymore. And see, you must believe that releasing that is going to benefit you. I know you don't want to release it because you want to see something bad happen to them. You know, you want to do that, but that's man's way. God's way is not that way. Now, we're not denying the pain. I'm not denying the pain. I'm not minimizing the pain. I'm just saying there's a way that God has for you to deal with the pain of your past. And all of us have had some painful things happen in our past, but they should not cripple us and handicap us for our future. Look at verse 13, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul writes and he says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he says, look, I got to forget about some stuff that happened in my past. And so do you. You have to forget about some people who hurt you in your past, because you will be tormented while they won't even be thinking about you. Now go to Hebrews chapter 9, because here is God's remedy for my pain. God's remedy for my pain is the blood of Jesus. Now, it's supernatural. It's supernatural. And, you know, but for me, because I'm a believer, and for me and you, because we respect spiritual truth and spiritual principle, we understand that God did not have to wait until, you know, the science of psychology was developed in order to deliver us from pain from our past. But he has a supernatural way. If we'll trust him and do what he says to do, it will definitely bless our life. God blessed my life with the scripture many, many years ago and got me free of the pain of my past. Because even though I was a Christian and I was a believer, I went through some painful things in church where I hated church folk. I hated them. Dr. Bridget hated them and I hated them too. All right? But God told me, he said, son, I can't use you in a state like that. Now, it kind of felt good to talk about how hurt you were. You know, it felt good. You know, I wouldn't be in a situation like that if them folk hadn't done me like that. You know, oh, it felt good to say that. It felt good to have an excuse for not being where you think you ought to be, to blame somebody else. But you only cripple yourself. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, here's how you eradicate the pain. Look at verse 14. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Whatever pain was inflicted upon you was the product of some dead work. Something that was not of God. Amen. But he says the blood of Jesus will eradicate the pain. It will cleanse my conscience. Well, how do you do that? I have to be willing to apply the blood of Jesus to my conscience. This is spiritual. Everybody say this is spiritual. And it's a spiritual principle now. Now, if you're not going to do this, get help some other way. But this is God's way. That I will confess, Father, I thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses my thought life. And to the degree that I continue to do that, I wash and wipe away and scrub away all the pain of my past. Now, I will remember the incident, but there will be no pain and torment associated with it. Look at the person that said, that's God's way. Tell them, that's God's way. That's God's way. All right, now watch this. Go from the Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, because I must trust God to vindicate me and not public opinion. See, we want public opinion to vindicate us so that the people who hurt us, we can see something bad happen to them, and so we can point and say, you see that? Now, I'm not saying that where justice ought to run its course and consequences for misbehavior should run its course. I'm not saying that should not run its course. I'm saying your heart's got to be clean. Amen? So, look what God says. Now, you may not like God's plan on this because I read it years ago, and I didn't too much like it. No, I'm just straight up with y'all. You know, I don't play no games with you. I read a lot of stuff in the Bible. I ain't like tithing. I know some of y'all say, me either. Look, but I did it and it worked. I like it now. In fact, I give way more than the tithe. Way more than the tithe. Because I found the principle at work that you can't beat him giving. The more you give, the more he gives back to you. It comes back, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And it's running over, y'all. So I love it. Okay. Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Okay. In other words, you don't have to cuss them out. You don't have to go after them and shoot them or cut them with your razor. You know, you used to carry your razor. Some of y'all, you know, still got your razors. Ain't no... You're going to grow up, understand, he protecting you. All right, watch this. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now see, you don't really like that. And then you say, okay, if vengeance is yours, when you going to get them? All right, Lord, you say vengeance is yours. All right, well, okay, go and get them then. Now, years ago, God spoke to me and he said, son, and I didn't want to hear it when he told me, but he said, I'm merciful even to your enemies. You don't want to hear that. You don't want that. I want you to get them. You said you're going to get them. Now, that's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. I want you to take care of them so I can see them. You understand? At least I can look at them and say, you see, you shouldn't have messed with me. That's why you're going down. You shouldn't have messed with me. You know, the flesh wants that. I don't know why y'all trying to play me. Y'all trying to play like, I don't know what kind of pastor we had. A real one, you understand? But now I'm delivered. I do it God's way now because he taught me this, but I had to learn this the hard way. I had been hurt by people. My life had been derailed. My finances had been messed up. My family was under a lot of pressure, and I hated those folk for putting me through all of that. And my whole life was on hold by folk who had moved on with their lives. And God said, son, my plan for you hasn't changed. I still will bless you. I still will raise you up. But I can't do it with all of the stuff you have in your heart. You have to forgive them. Then he showed me this. He spoke to me these blessed words. He said, your vindication does not come in the harm that comes to those who hurt you. Your vindication comes with the continuous manifested blessing that I pour on your life. He said, I will let your enemies live long enough for them to see me bless you. So then I got focused. I changed my focus from wanting something bad to them, happen to them, to not looking for him to just bless me. Just like he said, look like in Psalms 23, he says, and thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That he'll bless me in a way that my enemies can't stop it. Now, see, but I got to believe. See, I got to believe that forgiving them is going to benefit me. Otherwise, I'll hold on to it and hold on to the pain and keep my whole life in check. All right. Now, go with me to the Bibles to, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I've got to trust. We're talking about God's way of elevating my self-esteem. His way of elevating my self-esteem is, number one, focus on my purpose. Believe in the purpose he has for my life. Number two, what I've got to do is I got to understand, I got to release the pain of my past. I can't let my past penalize me right now for my future, for having me feel bad about myself because of things I've been through, all that sort of thing. Nah, all of that's under the blood. I take the blood of Jesus, eradicate the pain. I'm ready to go on for the future now. Now, here's the third thing I must do, is I must trust that living to promote and mentor others will benefit me. Now, that's totally different from the world now. Totally different from the world. I got to believe that to the degree I bless you and help you, it's going to help me. Amen. Totally different from the world. The world's way for greatness, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 20, is that to lord over others makes you great. To have others doing for you. Scripture says, God's plan is this. He says, he who will be the greatest among you will be your servant. Oh, see, that's totally different from man. God says, you're going to be blessed by how you pour out your life to help others. And to the degree that I'm not focusing on me, but I'm focusing on how I can help you, how I can bless you, then it's going to rebound back into my life. But I got to believe it. Because you see, people I may help may turn around and stab me in the back. But since I wasn't looking for them to return the blessing, it didn't matter because it wasn't about them anyway. Are y'all ready to read this scripture? I preach myself happy today, bless God. All right, watch this, verse 8. It says, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Glory to God. That means what I make happen for you, God makes happen for me. See, but I got to believe it, because at the time I'm sowing and I'm investing in others, the devil says, you fool, you, they using you, they using you. No, you can't use me. Because whatever good I make happen for you, God says he's going to make happen for me. My record is not kept by you. My record is kept in heaven. Amen. But I got to believe that. Otherwise, I will retreat in life. And since I've been battered and bruised in life, I'm not going to do anything to risk being bruised or battered again. I'm just going to be all to myself because I don't want to be hurt anymore. That ain't God's plan. God's plan is to the degree that you give your life away, he says it comes back to you. Every torch bearer in the house ought to be rejoicing. Because to the degree you take care of your 12, to the degree you minister to your 12, you know, they may not even want you to call them. You know, when you but you calling them and say, hey, pastor wants me to call you, check on you, see how you doing. Because you're part of our family. We need you. And we need you, your gift, your talent at our church. And I want you to know somebody's praying for you. Yeah. That's okay. God's obligated to raise up somebody to pray for you. Oh, amen. I mean, that's the way it works. What I make happen for others, God makes happen for me. I've seen it so many times. I saw it, you know, during the Katrina thing. Man, I was working day and night to help these pastors with their churches. I mean, I was working day and night to help them. Some pastors, we let them use our buildings. Some pastors still using our building. And we don't charge them a dime for it. You understand? We're just going out of our way to help them, do whatever we could to bless them, help them set up their churches. And then look what God does. He puts a $40 million complex in our hands for $15 million. And then makes it so easy. Biggest project we ever did, but the easiest project. That's nothing but payback from the Lord. But you got to believe it. So you got to believe it. Otherwise, you will stay to yourself. You will not get, I think I pressed on that enough. Y'all got that, right? Y'all got that? Let's go to the last one. All right. Go with me your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I must trust the law of positive, meaningful profession or confession. The word profession and the word confession come from the same Greek word. But since I'm using MPs, then I'm going to use meaningful profession. Yes. You got that? Now, here's the point. I got to believe, this is probably the hardest one. I got to believe that what I say out of my mouth is going to affect my life. Since most of us were not trained that way and conditioned that way, we say anything. But I got to believe that a consistent confession, positive confession based on the word of God out of my mouth is going to affect my life. So in Mark chapter 11, here's the principle, and then we see it illustrated throughout the Bible. It says, "For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." So I got to say it because the Bible says it. I got to say it until I believe it. See, when I start saying it, I may not even believe it. But if I said enough, I'm going to believe it because I said it. No, you believe what you say more than you believe what anybody else say. And when you continue to say what the word of God says, soon you're going to believe it.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
So I say it until I believe it. I say it until I behave like it. Because once I start believing it, because I said it enough till I believed it, then I'm going to start behaving like what I said I believed. That I didn't believe before I started saying it, but when I start saying it, I believe it. And when I start believing it, I start behaving like it. And when I start behaving like it, I became it. But see, you have to really trust that making the statement out of your mouth about yourself is going to transform how you view yourself and value yourself and validate yourself. So I say what God's word says about me because that's what God taught people to do. It's a principle he started in Genesis. In Genesis, God looked and saw light and he saw darkness and he didn't say, ooh, look at the darkness, but he said, let there be light. So he always speaks the future. He speaks what he desires. So he did the same thing with Adam. He told Adam, Adam, I want you to name the creatures. And the Bible says, he says, Adam, whatever you call it, that's what it's going to be. Then he taught the same to Abram. He said, Abram, you are my covenant friend. In order for me to get involved in the earth, you've got to have faith. And faith is released by the words of your mouth. No longer call yourself Abram, call yourself Abraham. And Abraham meant father of nations. He had the man calling himself a father before he ever fathered any children. He said, and for as far as your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai, but it will be Sarah, which means mother of many. She was calling herself mother of many before she had given birth to anybody. And now Jesus comes along to articulate it and tells me, I will have what I say. So we teach people to say 15 things about themselves. We call them the 15 freedom truths. Truth number one is, I am a new creature predestined for greatness. Number two, I'm a child of God fully accepted by the Father. Number three, I am loved by the Father regardless of how I perform. Number four, I am forgiven and will not be tormented by my past errors or mistakes. Number five, I am an overcomer. My faith is changing my circumstances. Number six, I am a giver and God is causing people to help me prosper. Number seven, I have authority over the devil and no demon power can hurt me. Number eight, abundance is God's will for me and I will not not settle for less. Number 9, I am healed and sickness will not lord over my body or my mind. Number 10, God is on my side. I choose not to fear, for God loves me. Number 11, the Holy Spirit is my helper. I'm never alone. I have the peace of God. Number 12, I am blessed. It's just a matter of time before things change. What you see now is only temporary. Number 13, I have the wisdom of God. I hear the Father's voice. My steps are ordered by the Lord. The voice of the stranger I will not follow. Number 14, I am set in the body of Christ. I know that I am valuable. I'm important to the work of God, and I shall not be moved. Number 15, I choose not to be offended. I am being delivered out of all of my afflictions and persecutions. Look at the person that said, got to get the tape on that. Got to get the tape. Get the tape. But see, it's saying these every day, saying them every day, saying them and saying them is what builds you up. And I can give you all of this good stuff, but unless you do it, it will not profit you. Sort of like, people never short of dream and desire. What they're really short of is this thing called determination. It's like when I had to teach my girls to ride their bicycles. The thing I looked for them in them was determination, because I know when I taught myself how to ride, I had to have determination. Because in order to master balance and propulsion, you have to go through the complexity of pain. All that meant is, when you're trying to learn to ride a bicycle, you're going to fall down. And I remember when I started learning how to ride my bicycle, you get yourself a push, and then you go, and then you wobble and wobble, and then boom, you fall. But if you're going to master it, you got to brush yourself off, and you got to get up, and you got to do it again. And then finally, you master it. When I got ready to teach my girls how to ride their bicycles, I knew that if they did not have desire and determination, and especially determination, the process wasn't going to work. So I watched them that first, because it can be traumatizing, you understand? So, you get them on the bike, you get them balanced, and then you run alongside them. Got it? Then you run so far until you stop, and then you give them a push. And you know once they leave your hand, for a while, they're moving based on your balance, your propulsion. And so they're going, then they start wobbling, and they fall. And that's the moment of truth, because I watch them. Because if they get up, I'm going to go home, ain't going to work. But if they get up and start doing this, then they look back like, come on, let's do this again. You know they got the determination to make it happen. Now, what I rejoice in, and all of my girls had that determination, what I rejoice in, I see a new believer. I see believers who are willing to walk by faith, and they may have a little accident, but they don't quit. They get up, Pastor, teach me some more, because I'm ready to go again. Here's the good thing. Is God must confirm his word with signs following. His word will not return unto him void. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he will do for you. I'm out of time. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's walking, nobody's moving. I'm going to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Your word's falling on good ground, always produces fruit. I believe God brought me.